Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's an old praise song that we sometimes sing. It says things like, "The splendor of a king, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God! Age to age he stands, time is in his hands, beginning and the end, the Godhead three in one, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God!" That song is intended to proclaim that our God is indeed greater than all things. But our readings today challenge us. They challenge us by turning that song into a question. How great is our God? Wait a minute. Maybe we're not being fair to him. Maybe great's asking a little bit too much. Maybe we should start with something a little easier for him to achieve. How about something like, how big is our God? Maybe we should start there. And then if he meets our expectations, if he meets our needs, well, then maybe we can raise the bar to great, and we'll see how he does with that. After all, we want him to be successful. Sounds kind of strange to talk that way, doesn't it? But haven't we all, at one time or another, felt that God has somehow let us down, or maybe failed to meet our expectations? Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." There was indeed a future and a hope in God's plans for his people, even though they were lamenting in exile. But it would take a while. Only after years of chastisement would they finally turn back to him. And when they finally did, they would find that he was right there, waiting for them the whole time, ready to keep his promise to bring them back home. So in our Old Testament reading today, Isaiah challenges God's people to consider just how big is their God. Isaiah challenges God's doubting and despairing people to believe God's promise of deliverance. For he is big enough. He is big enough to deliver on his promise. And as the Lord speaks of delivering, as he did in our Old Testament reading, as he speaks of delivering his people from exile because of their sin, he also points them and us to his plans of coming as a servant who will offer deliverance not just from exile in Babylon, but will also offer deliverance from exile and of hell itself. The one sent to be the deliverer would come as a servant. He would show the way. He would be the one who with a word could sustain the weary. Though Isaiah doesn't expressly identify the servant of whom he prophesies, the servant is described as one who will be the redeemer of Israel and the redeemer of all the nations. The servant is one who listens before he speaks. The servant speaks just what the Father has taught. The servant cannot be rebellious. You might say it's not in his DNA to do so. The servant is determined to fulfill everything written by the prophets. The servant of whom Isaiah prophesies would set his face resolutely toward Jerusalem, though he knew abuse and death awaited him there. The only servant who could truly claim such obedience, this servant of whom Isaiah prophesies, even death itself would prove no disgrace for him. The servant would ride resolutely into Jerusalem that he might be declared guilty and deserving of death. But who would declare such a thing? Who could declare such a thing? Evil men would try. They would twist the truth. But who will declare Jesus guilty that justice and salvation might be extended to the ends of the earth? The gracious and omnipotent God of Israel would renew the bonds broken by Israel's infidelity and their disobedience, but not unlike many in our time who prefer a life of sin apart from God. As he began to recall his people from exile, many preferred to stay in Babylon, fearing that the Lord wasn't big enough, fearing that he wasn't big enough to make good on his promises. Fearing that he wasn't big enough. Our gospel reading today says as much. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. After his scourging, Jesus was too weak to bear the weight of his own cross. So the Romans pressed another man to carry it for him. You ever wondered what that must have been like for Jesus? A lot of people would have trouble accepting help. Many see it as a sign of weakness. But on the day that Jesus died, someone else had to help him. We have a God who knows weakness. He knows what it's like to lose everything. He knows what it's like to hit rock bottom. He experienced it firsthand. So he understands. He understands when we sometimes feel fear. He understands when we sometimes feel shame. But we still have not answered our original question, have we? How big is our God? Can he, with a word, bring total darkness? Can he shake the earth as an expression of his dissatisfaction, of his sorrow for having to pour out his wrath and his judgment and his justice upon his own son? Or is our God so small and insignificant that some political figure like Pilate could put his seal on the tomb and set a couple of Roman guards and keep him in? Is your God big enough? Is your God big enough that you can trust him even in your darkest hour? Is your God big enough that you can follow where he leads, even if the path before you is uncertain? Is your God big enough to save you from death and hell? Is your God big enough to be forsaken in your place? Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? If you hear nothing else today, please hear this. Jesus was forsaken so that you might hear today that God will never forsake you. So how big is your God? Some have tried to explain away the darkness that occurred at Jesus' death, trying to say there's nothing more than, well, maybe an eclipse. But the Passover occurs during a full moon, so it's impossible for the sun to be darkened by eclipse. Easter was first celebrated in the early 2nd century, and by the 3rd century, the day of Easter was calculated in two different ways. In Asia Minor, Christians celebrated on the Jewish Passover, the 14th day of Nisan. It didn't matter what day of the week that fell on. That's when they celebrated it. Later, after A.D. 325, Easter, for others, was celebrated on a Sunday, on the Sunday that followed the first full moon after the spring equinox. Have you ever wondered why it's never on the same Sunday? Sometime between March 22 and April 15. In the time of the Old Testament and of the New Testament, darkness and earthquakes were often associated with manifestations of God. When he showed up, the earth shook. And sometimes they were seen as signs of his judgment. At the moment of Jesus' death, while all these things were going on, something was happening in the temple as well. The curtain that obstructed the entrance to the mercy seat, the place of God's mercy in the most holy place, was torn in two. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. Who did that? At that moment, the old system of sacrifice, the old priesthood and the temple worship were rendered obsolete. So that as the darkness and the earthquake pronounced judgment upon all sinners and upon all sin of all time, so also at that same moment of Jesus' death was opened the way that every repentant sinner might enter into God's presence without fear through faith in Jesus. Much like the vision of the dry bones of Ezekiel 37 that we spoke of last week, in a great show of force, the Lord shook the earth. And as he did, he broke the seal of death on every grave. And God sent the souls of many back to their tent, back to their mortal bodies. That on the first Easter morning, after Jesus rose from the dead, these risen missionaries of the holy city Jerusalem would demonstrate the purpose of Jesus' death, to bring eternal life to those doomed to die. And so God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. With these things we anticipate next Sunday. With these things we anticipate the celebration of Easter. For the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of the resurrection, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has plans for you. He has plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Through his weakness, he has saved you. The death and resurrection of Jesus gives you life everlasting, not will give you. It is yours right now. So how big is your God? Age to age he stands. He is big enough. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.